you don't want to hear me. That way, anyway. I hope you're ready to hear me another way. We have a couple announcements as the kids are leaving this morning I want to make mention. Tuesday, 3:19, which is a little bit away, but it's getting closer as we get closer to the 19th. Everyone's invited to the Upward Celebration. If you have signed up to bring cookies, please know that those need to be turned in by 3:17 to 3:19. We need those cookies. And this is the last game this coming Saturday for Upward. If you haven't been to a game yet this year, I would challenge you to come and to be at a game. It's a lot of fun, and watch the kids get after it. Also, we need your hands. If you hold a paintbrush, use a tape, use a hammer, hold a pencil, and there's just people that are needed to put together our VBS scenery. So come and be a part of that, if at all possible. You can see Lori Payne, or you can see Justin, and they'll point you in the right direction for that. And you say, well, VBS is a little ways away. Yeah, it takes a lot to put this scenery together, as those who work on it know. Okay? So let's get after Ecclesiastes, the sixth chapter this morning, in a message that's entitled, The Painful Truth. Now, the truth can be painful, and why is that? Why is the truth sometimes painful? Well, I think it's because we are often not accepting of what the truth is. We want an alternate reality. We want some things to be different. So I want to talk to you today about this morning about life is really hard. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Life's very hard. And the reality is, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon really tells us life is pretty hard. It describes life in a variety of different ways: grasping of the wind, vanity of vanities, vexation of the spirit. And I think all of us sometimes have a cynicism about life. I have a dear friend that when I call him sometimes through the week, I'll ask him, I say, hey, what's going on? And he'll say, well, same old stuff, just a different day. Has anybody ever heard that, or have any of you ever said that? It just seems like we just tee it up and do it all over again the next day. So to underscore that thought, I wanted to share a story with you today about an Irish bricklayer named Murphy. And this is a letter that he wrote to his superintendent. And I'm going to try to do it in an Irish accent. Dear sirs, I write to this note to you to tell you of me plight. For at the time of writing, I'm not a pretty sight. Me body is all black and blue, my face a deathly gray. And I write this note to you why I'm not at work today. While working on the 14th floor, some bricks I had to clear. But to toss them from such a height was not a good idea. The foreman wasn't very pleased. He is an awkward sot. He said I'd have to cart them down the ladder in me hod. Now shifting all those bricks by hand, it was so very slow. So I hoisted up a barrel and secured a rope below. But in my haste to do the job, I was too blind to see a barrel full of building bricks as heavier than me. And so when I untied the rope, the barrel fell like lead. And clinging tightly to the rope, I started up instead. I shot up like a rocket. To my dismay, I found that halfway up, I met the bloody barrel coming down. Now the barrel broke me shoulder as to the ground it sped, and when I reached the top, I banged the pulley with me head. I clung on tightly, numb with shock from this almighty blow, and the barrel spilled out half the bricks 14 floors below. Now when these bricks had fallen from the barrel to the floor, I then outweighed the barrel, so I started up once more. Still clinging tightly to the rope, me body racked with pain. Halfway down, I met the bloody barrel once again. Now, the force of that collision halfway down the office block caused multiple contusions and a nasty state of shock. Still clinging tightly to the rope, I fell toward the ground and landed on the broken bricks the barrel had scattered round. While lying there growing on the ground, I thought the worst had passed. But the barrel hit the pulley, and the bottom burst. And a shower of bricks rained down on me. I didn't have a hope. For as I laid there bleeding, I let go the bloody rope. The bear, being unsecured, then started down once more. It landed right across me as I lay there on the floor. It broke 3 ribs in my left arm, and I can only say, I hope you understand why Murphy's not at work today. Does that describe anybody's last week here? It can seem like in the deck of life, all the cards are stacked up against us. And here's what I know. The Bible is never shy about confronting the painful truth. Life is difficult. Some preachers, along with most politicians, are a little shy, if not outright shy, of giving it to us straight. But the book of Ecclesiastes gives us the facts, gives us the hard questions, and it shows us that we can find the meaning of life in light of limited amount of time, because no one here is going to live forever ever here on planet Earth. Limited amount of resources. We all have just a limited amount of resources, no matter what your income is. And the fact is, we can get out of sort when it comes to life because we think we got another day, or we think we should have 10 more years, or we feel that we should have more money. Well, today we're going to unpackage 3 things that are really painful truths in our life. But I believe if we look at them correctly and in light of the scriptures, we can get a reasonable handle on how to approach these things. So the first one is this. Don't have an unreasonable expectations about your accomplishments. Now here in this verses 1 through 6, there's at least 2 accomplishments that are mentioned. So I want to read these verses, then we're going to talk about them. Look at verse 1. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and an evil affliction. Verse 3, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for he comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and his name is covered with darkness. Verse 5, though it has not been seen the sun or known anything, that has more rest than that man, even if he lives 2,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. So let's see what Solomon mentions here first. He talks about wealth. That's an important subject that is covered quite frequently in the Bible. The picture's given here, and it's a picture that we need to paint in our mind as well. Someone has worked hard. I look across the congregation, I think there's a lot of folks here who have worked hard in hopes of putting a life together that will extend beyond just their working years. And you want the most comfortable life that you possibly can have at retirement. But the worst case scenario happens. The dream is somehow shattered, maybe by a health crisis or maybe by a family misfortune. And something happens. The money begins to be drained away, and then the strength begins to be taken out of the situation because the strength was based on the money. See, the peace of mind that is with someone who bases their accomplishments and their happiness is when that is taken away, their peace of mind is taken away. Here is what God wants us to learn. None of us can really enjoy the good in life apart from God who gives us the good life. And when we begin to think that our accomplishments are our accomplishments and never connecting that the Almighty has gifted us, the Almighty has probably more than anything showed grace upon us that we're in a certain situation, that's not a good place to be, my friend. And when we do that, it's really just this. It's just plain, downright adultery. We begin to worship ourselves. We begin to worship money. And when the money goes away, when the things go away around money, man, the happiness goes away. And that is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Now, another thing here which seems sort of odd, but it is the truth. Family. In verses 3 through 6, it's a bit of an exaggeration. He uses a bit of a poet's license here. Someone living well beyond their normal years. 2,000 years. I'm not up for 2,000 years. I don't know if you are, but I'm certainly not. But someone living 2,000 years, having more children than most normal relationships produce, he's writing about a person with enormous resources. And to the Old Testament line of thinking, these were marks of God's special favor. Yet this man looks like he's got God's special favor, but there's not a person that's in line that loves him. When he dies, no one grieves for him. His family is only looking for the distribution of his wealth. This guy couldn't even enjoy the large family that he had because there was no love. In fact, Solomon compares the life of this individual, and listen carefully, to that of a stillborn. He's saying that a stillborn child is better off than this man. Even if he lives 2,000 years, they all end up in the same place. And here's the same place they end up. Never experiencing joy that can come in life. What would it mean to live 2,000 years and have all the blessings at least can be seen, but never have joy in them? And that's what he's talking about here. Well, I like what he does here, though. He gives us the solution. And we need to look at the solution. As we examine our lives in the here and now, we can deprive ourselves. We can deprive ourselves from enjoying the here and now because we're thinking about tomorrow. We're thinking about 10 years from now. We're thinking about, I'm not going to be happy till I reach this point. See, the ability to enjoy life comes from within. It's a matter of character. It's not a matter of circumstances. Why do people become so despondent? Because they base their life on circumstances. Do I have the job? Do I have the money? Do I have the home? Life, happiness in life is based on character, not circumstances. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 11, not that I speak in regards of need, to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content. Now, I've talked about that word content before. We'll just say a few things about it this morning. That word content carries with the idea of being self-contained. So I want you to think about it right now. Now, maybe you have much this morning. Maybe you're sort of like most of us here. You're sort of in between. You don't have a whole bunch, but you don't have a bunch of little. And maybe you don't have much at all here today. What the Bible is telling us is that whatever you have, much, little, in between, you can feel content. You can feel things are adequate because you got this sense that God is in charge. We carry in every one of us the resources needed for facing life courageously. Every one of us has that within us. We have the ability to triumph over difficulties if we will be content in whatsoever state that we're in. So do what Christ told us to do. The Beatitudes. He said, listen, don't think about tomorrow. Don't put all your eggs in the next day. Don't think about retirement. Retirement may not come. Don't think that it's going to look a certain way and when you get there, it looks a different way because it may not be that way. The fact is, we need to enjoy what we have now. The fact is, we need to focus on what we have now. The fact is, we need to use what we have right now. That's the first painful truth. Don't have this unreal expectation about accomplishments. Have you? Maybe you've thought, oh man, if I get this house, or if I get this promotion on this job, if I get this income level, meet this income level, I'm going to be happy. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. People who want money are often as unhappy as those who never get it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, let's talk our next point this morning, verses 7 through 9. Make your labor work for you. Now, here's a reality, and Solomon's sharing with us. I want the young people to hear it this morning. You've got to work to survive. The Bible tells us if a man won't work, he ought not to eat. Somewhere we've lost perspective in America with that, but it is a reality. We have to work. And the reality is there are no free lunches. Somebody's got to pay for it somewhere. You've got to do something to earn income. That's what we're going to learn in these verses. The reality is that we are a lot healthier, we're a lot happier if we can earn income and the labor that we do for that income, we have the right perspective toward it. Let's look at verse 7. All the labor of a man is for his mouth. Why do we work? Ultimately to feed ourselves. And yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more is he has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the in the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and the grasping of wind. Now Solomon introduces a fact here that sometimes can get lost in our mindset. And here it is. We often see money as the great divider. And it does separate some folks. I'm not going to argue that it doesn't. But the fact is, Solomon tells us here that everyone must do something to eat. Poor and rich alike are at the most rudimentary level, are doing something to put food on the table. Amen? I mean, that we're all the same. Whether you're a millionaire 10 times over, or you're just someone making $40,000 or $50,000 a year making ends meet. And get this, after both are done, you got one day in. Here's what happens. You're off to work again. You're off to feed your face again. You ever hear that expression, feed your face? That's sort of what he's talking about here. Everybody is doing something to feed their face. So I've got a series of questions here that I think are good, because I came up with them. But I think they'll help you. Here's the first question. Is it wrong to work hard to have more? I think that's a great question. Is it wrong to work to have more? And the answer to that question is either yes or no. It depends on where you're coming from. And I want you to follow with me on this. See, if all you're doing is being controlled by getting more and more, trying to fill your appetites, the text tells us that we will never be satisfied. But there's a perspective where when we work hard, we're doing it as unto the Lord. We're doing it because he's inside of us, and we want to show ourselves worthy of what he's trusted us with. There's something that is horrendously awful in the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter. He tells us that a man can gain the whole world, and this horrendous thing happens, he can lose his whole soul. The fact is that we are all created in God's image, and we've got to live for something a lot bigger than money. We've got to live something a lot bigger than prestige. We've got to live for something a little bit better than having more and more. So is it wrong to work hard to have more? Well, the answer to that is this. Work hard as unto the Lord. And the answer is it's okay to work hard if you're doing it unto him. Amen? All right. Here's a second great question. Is it wrong to work toward a higher education? I think that's a great question. He states the question, what more has the wise man than the fool? Someone educated, someone uneducated. Again, the answer to that question is either yes or no, depending on where you stand. Now today, I stand before you. Some of you know this. Some of the newer members don't know this. But the fact is, I am the first male on my father's side in my family to graduate high school. First male. First male to graduate college. First male to graduate graduate school. A lot of uneducated people in Clay County, Kentucky, that have Wilsons in their last name. I was asked this question when I was finishing things up at Temple Baptist College by a good friend of mine at work. And when he asked me the question, he wasn't asking it in a nice way. I was getting ready to graduate. He looked at me and he said, what do you think you're going to do with that degree? Because we're just a bunch of warehouse workers throwing boxes all day. You know, that's what I did. I threw boxes all day. I pulled them off a shelf, put them on a skid, sent them to the store. Sometimes 2,000 and 3,000 pieces at a time, you know, picking them by hand, putting them on there. And he said, what are you going to do with that degree? What do you think you're going to do with it? Well, when I was at the graduation, I had an opportunity to speak on behalf of the graduation class. And I'll never forget, I answered that question that morning. And here's how I answered it. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do with this degree other than one thing. The one thing I'm going to do with this degree is I give it to Jesus because he gave it to me. And whatever he wants to do with it, that's okay. So is it wrong to get a higher education? Well, no, if you've got the right perspective. I'm giving it to Jesus, and he can do whatever he wants to with it and with me. Now, if you take the approach, man, I'm going to get after this education thing, and it's going to provide me all these opportunities, there's a good chance it might not, my friend, if you don't have the right perspective. Here's the third question. Great question. Can I be happy with just a little? Can you? The answer to that question again is yes and no. It depends upon your desire. When our desire is more and more, then we'll find that less and less will satisfy us. It's the next best thing. It's the next bigger thing. There's an old proverb that is actually drawn from this text, and you probably have heard it before. A bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. Friend, little is much when God's in it. And you begin to see that if you're blessed with much, it's an opportunity for you to do some great things in God's kingdom. Even if you don't have much, I mean, in God's word, the widow's mite is recorded above all the large gifts that were given in the temple that day. We need to take the approach, yeah, I can be happy with little, and I can be happy with much. Whatever the Lord desires to give me, I'm going to be happy in it. Now, we think about our labor, that our labor will bring money, and that money will bring satisfaction. We're going to live really an unfulfilled life. Some of the most miserable people on planet Earth are those who get money and find out it's just not what it's all cracked up to be. So I'm challenging you. Challenge myself. Make your labor work for you by keeping the right attitude. We all have to work. Amen? I think somebody needs to send that message to the government, by the way. We all have to work. We all have to work, and by some means, whether we have large or small or in-between things, everything that we have, it's on loan. So Brenda and I, what we have today, it's been trusted to us by God, and we're going to do our best with it. By the way, the same thing goes for you today. Do the best with what you have right now, and you may be surprised what God gives you tomorrow. What good is it to add to your life years if you don't add life to your years? Amen? Now, the final painful truth here today is this. This is the tough one, real tough one. Realize that some questions can't be answered. There's questions that absolutely cannot be answered. The painful truth is that this life can be a dead-end street for two kinds of people. People who have everything and enjoy nothing, and those who work and find no satisfaction. Those are bad places to be. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Solomon says, Whatever one is, he has been named already. That's an important phrase for us to remember today. For it is known that he is a man. That's talking to us. And he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. That's talking about God and toward us. Verse 11, since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Now, this is really deep here, and I don't want you to miss it, because I actually missed it. I had to read through it several times. There's weakness, there is short-sightedness from you and me when it comes to our destiny. That's true. That's what the Bible's telling us here. Remember back all the way in chapter 1, verse 1, Solomon addresses the issue of life just being this vain thing. And as I thought about these verses in light of that, on one level, you get this sense of why even try? If it all just comes to naught, if we all just eventually wind up dying, why even try? These verses tells us this, that God is God. Some folks have lost perspective to that. And we are men, and we will always be men. And there are things that we can never explain. See, that's exactly the point here. There are just some things that can't be explained. Now, I'm not talking about supernatural miracles. I believe when Christ walked this earth, he did things that have never been done before and will never be done again except with him doing them again, in spite of what some of these charlatans in the charismatic world try to portray. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying there's some things that are going to happen in your life that you absolutely cannot explain, especially if you're distant from God. Why God does what he does, when he does what he does, it's up to him. So let me give you some final points here today. There's just some things cannot change. Some things cannot change. Now let's go back to that phrase I asked you to remember. Whatever one is, he has been named already. The Jewish mind, when you gave something a name, you fixed its character to it. When something was given a name, set in stone, can't be changed. Think about it this way. When God created the heavens and the earth, he looked at the earth. He said it was void without form. Then he started doing some things. He said, let there be light. And there was light. The thing about light. It is not darkness. Now we can call it darkness, but it will never change the fact of what light does. Then he said there was day. And day is not night. Day is day. He made us from the dust of the ground. And then he said, we're going to return to the dust in the ground. Listen, the fact that God has named things that he has named, in fact, everything, does not mean that our world's this prison. It doesn't mean that we have freedom to act. What it means is God will accomplish his divine purpose, and with or without your cooperation. He graciously invites us to be a part of his work. Here's what can happen. We can cooperate and accept the names that God has called things. By the way, sin is sin. I don't care what we call it, it's still sin. There's still consequences for it, right? And we can call it, you know, behavior modification, or we can call it several different things, but sin is still sin, right? Obedience is still obedience. That's a word that is so dreaded in our culture. But as I've said in this series, God wants our obedience to come out of love. I think I said that last week in some various form. When we act out because we love him. He first loved us, but it's not a pain to us. It's not a law to us to follow after what he's asked us to do. And truth is still truth. We make the truth painful because we choose not to accept it. Now listen, friends, there's folks here who have lost their spouse. There's folks here who have lost a child. They've lost jobs. They've had things happen within their home. And those things are painful. I'm not taking it away. But as their pastor, I've watched so many deal with the painful truth in a very good way, because they are accepting. Who am I to contend with the Almighty? Who am I to question what he has done this? Why this was allowed to happen? So listen, just realize some things cannot change. Amen? Second thing, there are things that will happen that we will never understand. In verse 10, Solomon uses the word contend, which also can be translated dispute. Are we going to dispute with God? Who are we to dispute with God? It would be another way to say that verse. Here the preacher seems to say, it just doesn't pay to argue or to fight with God. The painful truth is that it's going to go God's way. You're not going to change it. Some of you right now are facing some things, some tough things. And instead of getting with God's program and saying, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you trying to say through this? What's the glory that you want to reveal from this? You're saying, no, I can't be happy if it's this way. You're in some unpleasant things in life, and you feel numb on the inside. Your numbness comes from the fact that you probably are trying to have it your way instead of God's way. Here's something that I pray in tough situations. when you're looking at someone and they probably don't have long for this earth. They never smoked a day in their life, but they've got cancer. Maybe they're 30 years away from being that 70 and they're passing. Here's what I always usually pray. Lord, everything that's happened here, it's been filtered through your divine will and your divine wisdom. I tell you what, for me, that brings some comfort. So when I think about some of the bad things that have happened in my life, man, I look at it and I think, God, there's a reason. And I think if I get really careful and realize he's got the best thing in store out of that situation, I can see that good has come out of it. Man, I've been through some tough hurts. You've been through some tough hurts. But as I look back on those hurts, man, I know that God was right there. And he did not let anything happen to me that was not filtered through his divine will and his divine wisdom. May not understand it. It's not meant for me to understand. Sometimes it's just accept and go on. Amen? And the third thing this morning, this is a tough one. We really don't know what is coming next. Yeah, we don't. One thing's for sure, death's coming to every single one of us, but the rest is pretty much unknown. So in spite of astrologers, and I never ceases to amaze me that those who say they can predict the future really never predict the future. So in spite of astrologers, prophets, you know, people who claim that they've got a special word from God and here's what's going to happen, and even weathermen, God knows what's going to happen. And here's what he does. There's no one that knows the future except God. Tomorrow, he knows exactly. He knows the next minute, the next 10 hours, the next 10 years, if he tarries at his return. He knows all those things. But with us, he gives us just enough to encourage us. I know that one day heaven will be my home. I do know that. I understand that. That's encouraging to me. And I've said this before. If we knew that we were going to live 85 years, and eventually when you come to 85, you're going to get Alzheimer's, what would you do? You'd do everything in the world to try to keep from getting Alzheimer's, wouldn't you? You would, because you wouldn't want to go that way. What if you knew that you were going to live 40 years and you were going to die in a motorcycle accident? What would you do? You wouldn't get on a motorcycle, would you? See, here's what I'm trying to show you. When we know these kind of things, we take the challenges out of life. And I have said this several times in this series. God is not there to get us out of trouble. He's there to go through trouble with us. He's there to go through that motorcycle accident with you. He's there to go through that Alzheimer's episode with the family. He's there for whatever you face. I want you to understand that today. We don't really know what's coming next. We could add a statement to it if you want to write it down. But we do know that God will be with us. Amen? And if he be for us, who can be against us? So the challenge for us is, hey, don't worry so much about next week, next year. I mean, we need to do the proper things to be prepared for things ahead. But try to do your best to make the best of what you have right now. Use your current opportunities to build upon for a better tomorrow. So today's principle for joy is here. I can still be happy in life, even though I can't predict it. Amen? I'm going to ask you all to stand. As Jeff comes, our musicians, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to pray this morning. I'm going to lead us in a corporate prayer, but But you pray. You think about this message. Think about the painful truths. I would say to you, probably the most difficult times in your life have been when you have had tough things go on and you've tried to contend with the Almighty. Not good, not wise. Let me challenge you, my friend, to repent of that today. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before the throne of grace and mercy. And I know, Father, the painful truth is often a painful truth because we just are unaccepting of what's going on. Lord, there are hurts in life, and we don't diminish them. There is difficulty in life. We certainly do not make light of that. But Lord, when we want to change what you've done, we want to make it the way we want to make it, we find ourselves in such an awful mess. So I pray today, Father, that this pastor will not try to designate what you want done. That I will live each day for you. That I'll do my best with what I have and when I have it. And Father, if tomorrow comes, then I'll pick it up and do it all again. Lord, I know that probably here today there's some who have contended with the Almighty. I would be one of them. I pray that we'll repent of that. Some may need to come to the altar this morning and just say they're sorry to you about some things. They can do that right from the pew where they're at, and maybe some want to come today, this morning, and just apologize to you for trying to counsel you. Because where were they when you formed this world? They can't see the full picture, neither can I. But Lord, we know that one day we will understand because all things will be revealed to us. And Father, I know in a congregation of this size, there may be some that have not made that personal commitment to the Father through the Son. And Lord, they've tried to do some things their way. But today is the day that they really need to stop that and make a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that that will happen. So Lord, we just ask that you would, in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, move within this invitation. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.